So here we are. This is our Christmas service, and this is the culmination of all of the weeks over the last several weeks of services we've been doing called All in the Family, the Genealogy of Jesus. We started with Adam and how Adam, through Adam, one man, he created the whole human race, but then through Adam, sin entered the world, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, redeems the whole world. We looked at Abraham, the person, the father of faith, who because of his faith was given, was credited to him as righteousness, and was given the promise that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and how that global blessing, that promise of a global blessing is really fulfilled in Jesus. We looked at Jesus being the son of David and how God promised David a throne, a kingdom of justice and righteousness, but then said, your descendants will sit on this throne of David, and that kingdom will never end. And that is the same phrase that you just heard now in Luke's gospel. We looked at how Jesus is the descendant of Judah and Tamar, imperfect people, but yearning for redemption. We looked at Jehoshaphat, no perfect king, lots of good, but still brokenness. And then Hezekiah, of course, good and yet brokenness. All of this is yearning for and announcing the need for a savior that will be born. So today we're going to launch into the Gospel of Luke, right? In these first two, three chapters of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, 2, and 3, we really see the entire birth story of Jesus in three parts. Have you noticed? Like, for example, if you compare with the Gospel of Mark, there is no birth narrative. First chapter, Jesus is healing and raising the dead, you know, so to speak. I mean, he's doing ministry right away. Matthew has a genealogy in first chapter. John's gospel starts with a prologue and establishes this theology of how the incarnation happened. But Luke takes the first three chapters to talk about how Jesus is coming into the world, right? But very interestingly, the first chapter of Luke, a very long chapter, is the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and then the angel's announcement to Mary that we read. And then you see the last part of it, which is the shepherds encountering the angel, and then these shepherds coming to worship the newborn Jesus. Sandwiched in there, in these three stories of Mary, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary receiving the words from the angel, and then the shepherds, sandwiched in these three stories, in just four verses, is the birth story of Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 2, it says, Joseph and Mary were on their way because of the census, and they came to Bethlehem, and boom, Jesus was born, and he was placed in a manger. Very few verses. Luke, what he's doing is he's intentionally telling the story in such a way to give us a lot of context, to tell us what is going on around the story. So what I'm going to do today is look at three of these parts, each of these stories, to kind of get a sense of what exactly is Luke trying to tell us. So in chapter 1, we see the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? The angel of the Lord appears to a couple, quite senior in age, to tell them about the birth of John the Baptist, right? We are introduced to a godly praying priest. Notice, that is hesitant to actually believe for fear of disappointment. Let me say that again. We're introduced to a godly praying priest that is hesitant to actually believe for fear of disappointment. What do the angels say when he is performing the rites in the temple? Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. And Zechariah is like, oh, what prayers, right? Because, and then the angel says, you're going to have a son, John. And Zechariah sits there fumbling, saying, how do I know this is really going to happen, right? Don't mess with me, God, basically is what he's saying. I don't want to be disappointed. I'm old. But the thing is, what you find is you have somebody praying for something, and then the answer comes, and yet he is incredulous about it, right? And then finally, when John the Baptist is born, the baby is born, they name him John, and then his tongue is loosened, and he declares this marvelous prophetic word. He goes into this speech at the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 1. Here's what that verse is, he says. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. What is Zechariah saying? The moment you hear these phrases, because he has come to his people to redeem them, it immediately brings to mind the story of Moses, right? What does God say to Moses? Moses, I have heard my people. I have seen their suffering, and I am coming to rescue them, right? It's the same image of God entering space and time to provide a redemption, redeeming them, rescuing them, saving them out of oppression, slavery in Egypt, and taking them to the promised land. It's the same echo. Zechariah is saying, God has come to his people, right? And that's what Emmanuel is, right? The word Emmanuel means God with us. So he launches into this. But first he says, the God of Israel has come to his people. This is the heart of the Christian message, right? This is the work of God from the moment that sin entered the world. Of course, I mentioned Moses, but also going back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, God came and walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. He came to Abraham and called him out of Ur, Iraq, of the Chaldeans, and to say, I'll take you to a land that I will show you. He came to David, picked him up when he was watching the sheep, out when nobody was calling him when Samuel came to anoint. God said, go call him. And so he comes, he came to David and made a promise. Then the second phrase he uses is this horn of salvation in the house of David. Horn of salvation, this idea of anointing oil that was carried in the horn, and salvation that God is going to make through the house of David, right? Again, the promise that this reign is of a kingdom that will never end. It's a reign of justice. It's a reign of righteousness. And then Zechariah says, as he said through the prophets. In other words, what Zechariah is doing in Luke chapter 1 is looking back at the entire Pentateuch and the Torah and the writings and the history and the Psalms, all of the Old Testament, and he's saying all that the prophets have said is culminated in the person of the Messiah who is to come. And that's what Zechariah is prophesying, right? Here, and you begin to see Zechariah sees Jesus as the fulfillment of the hopes and the promise of the yesteryears. He's the fulfillment of the hopes and he's the fulfillment of the one who would be seated on the throne of David. So here's my first point. The story of Zechariah, right? And what Zechariah is doing is the entire gospel is encapsulated in this phrase. He has come to us. God has come. His reign will never end. And this is the one for whom we have been waiting for, right? That's the first part of the story that Luke spends a lot of time talking about. The next story he launches into is the story of Mary, as though to draw a contrast, right? A righteous senior priest and a lowly, humble woman, probably a teenager, right? Someone who is praying and who's serving and who should know this, and a girl, right? A teenage girl who calls herself lowly, right? And so in chapter 1, verse 28, the angel comes and says, greetings, you who are highly favored. If you read the King James Version, it says, hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed are the fruit of your womb. And sometimes, you know, in some circles, they see the word hail as a word of worship. But the literal translation, it comes from a Greek word called kairo, which literally means, most of the places where the Bible uses this word kairo, it is rejoice, but it's kind of, it is the word that we typically use in an email when we start off with saying, greetings, right? It's this rejoice, the joyful greeting is the literal translation of the word. Hail, that's what it meant back in the day, but today, modern times, it's kind of taken on a worshipful connotation, which the Bible doesn't really intend here, right? It's greetings, you who are highly favored, as some of our more newer translations say. And then he says, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and you'll give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. And the end is, says his kingdom will never end. What does Mary say to this? Mary says, "Angel, I'm a virgin. How can this be?" Right? And while Zechariah doubted, so it sounds like both of them were asking a question, right? Zechariah was saying, how is this going to happen? Mary's also saying, how can this be? But one is incredulous and one is just seeking clarity. And that is where you see the difference. That's the reason why Zechariah was punished and he became mute till the day John was born. But in Mary's case, the angel actually engages in a conversation. She says, how is this going to happen? And the angel says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Almighty God will overshadow you. And that which will be born will be called the Son of God, right? As the songwriter says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, right? It's pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. The picture is God is enfleshed so that we know what God is like. And of course, Mary's response is beautifully summed up in verse 38. And this is why we honor Mary. We thank God for Mary. We see her as someone that is a faithful follower of Jesus. We want to champion Mary. We don't worship Mary, right? We don't pray to Mary. But in verse 38, this is why I admire Mary so much. Her response to what God says is this: I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Here's my point two. The point one is this call encapsulates the whole gospel message. God has come. His reign will never end. This is who we've been waiting for. But here in Mary's story, Mary shows us how to respond to God's divine intervention, interruptions, and ultimately God's plan in our lives. Mary is showing us how to respond to God's plan in our lives. Our response, not incredulous like Zechariah or hesitant to believe, but may it be like Mary's, where we say, oh Lord, I am yours. May your will be done in my life. That is a powerful prayer. That is a prayer worth praying 1,000 times, because you know, there was a lot at stake when Mary prayed that prayer. She could have lost Joseph, right? She could have lost her husband. She could have been the mockery of town. She could have been falsely framed. She could have been completely marginalized for the rest of her life. And yet she says, I am the Lord's servant. What do a servant do? A servant fulfills the Lord's desire. And she's saying, I choose to live a life submitted to God's will, where God's will in my life is the most important thing. And she says, Lord, may your will be done. What a powerful prayer. I am yours. May your will be done in my life. And just like Zechariah goes into a song, Mary also goes into a song. The parallel in this chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke between these two characters is really marvelous. Here's Mary's beautiful song, right? She starts off in verse 46, 47 and says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. God is mindful of lowly old me, is what she's saying. And then in verse 54, she says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Did you see that? You see the same phrase, just as he promised, that Zechariah uses, and he says, this is for the line of David. And now Mary is using just as he promised, with the line of Abraham, right? You begin to see this common connection and the fulfillment of the promises. Here's the point. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophetic promises. He is the second Adam who would redeem humanity. He's the one in the line of Abraham who would be a global blessing. And he's the one in the line of David who's the King of Kings, whose kingdom will never end. And then sandwiched in all of this, we're told Jesus is born in Bethlehem. You know, there's this little phrase that says there was no NIV translation that we read today says there was no guest room available. Some older translations use the word, there was no room at the inn, right? And we make a big deal of a hotel, and Jesus went to check in with his Marriott rewards card, and his, you know, Marriott said, sorry, we're all maxed out. I mean, that's not quite how it worked. You know, Marriott wasn't around at the time. The concept of an inn was, but the exact translation here that modern translations have updated is the concept of a home. The idea was there was a census going on, and so people from all of the places returned to their ancestral home, and in their ancestral home, there's typically a guest room up on the second floor of the house. The first floor of the house is where common life took place, and some of their animals would be part of that first floor. They had a little feeding trough in the first floor of the house. And so the second floor was the guest room, and the guest room was already taken. And so while they were in probably this ancestral home that they had in the, for Judah, which is the line of David, Joseph goes there, and there Jesus is born. And we're told, we don't have a lot of words, just four verses. He's born, and they place him in a manger. Manger is not a stable per se. Manger literally means a feeding trough, right? A feeding trough, which, you know, in some archaeological pictures, as you look at it, it honestly looks like a stone bassinet, right? This ain't no Stryker bassinet that you get at Greenwich Hospital where Philip was born, you know, all this fancy, you press a button, it rises up and comes down, and no, none of this. This is concrete stone. So definitely no comfort, right? He's born, it's the point that the authors are making here is the humility of Jesus. And what a wonderful contrast in the last few weeks that we've been observing around our country and around the world, even in Christian circles, of this celebrity culture, all about me. Look at me. Come wash my feet. Come put that royal robe on my... No, Jesus comes. He's not born in a palace, but he's born placed in a manger. He's born into a humble home, not in a high family, right? Mary calls herself lowly, born into a family with simple means, not riches, in the little town of Bethlehem, not the grandeur of the city of David, of which he's the descendant, right? God Almighty, here's the point, is not impressed with all the glory that the world can offer. He took the form of a servant, humbled himself to rescue us and to save us, as Paul will detail later in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, taking the very form of a human, of a servant, and humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, Paul will say later. And we see here, right? These are the four verses. Let me read it for you. And there were shepherds. Oh, right after that, there were shepherds in verse 8 of chapter 2 says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The angels visit the shepherd living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks at night, right? So what we see now is we are entering the third part of the story. The first is Zechariah and Elizabeth. Then we see the Mary story, and sandwiched in there is the birth of Jesus. And then in this last section, sandwiched in this section is the story of the shepherds. The angels visit the shepherds out in the fields, right? And what a beautiful metaphor for those of us involved in ministry, right? It says, keeping watch over the flock by night. That's what God has called all of us to do, right? Caring for the vulnerable, protecting them from attacks. But notice, I want you to picture this scene with me. So the shepherds are out in the fields. The city is here. Everybody's in the city sleeping. And then you hear this. First, you see the sight. Angels appear. The shepherds are petrified. The first words spoken. So you have the sight, and then you have the auditory, you have the sound. What they hear is, do not be afraid. right? To all of our worries, the angel speaks and says, do not be afraid. And then he says, I have good news. The Greek word that's used here for good news is the word euangelion, which is from where we get the English word evangelism. He says, I have good news that will cause great joy. Megas, this is where we get the word mega in Greek. Megas kara. It's not a small joy. Good news, great joy, all people. Notice the superlative that the Bible is intentionally using. Good news, great joy, all people. Every person, every people group. For today, what's the message? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. This is the entire gospel message in one verse. If anyone asks you, what is the message of Christmas? The answer is this. It's very simple. Do not be afraid. I got good news that'll give you great joy. It is for everybody and their uncle. It is that Jesus is the Savior. He is born today, right? The shepherds see the host of heavens, and they're singing, and they're doing this impromptu worship service in the heavens, singing glory to God. That's what we read today. That's what the Iannaron family so well read it all together. And so after the angels leave, the shepherd heads to Bethlehem to find Mary and Joseph and the baby and to relay everything that was said. And then we're told Mary treasures these words in her heart, right? I found something really interesting. I was looking at this word, great joy. And there's not a lot of places it keeps appearing. Great appears, joy appears, but this framing of it, great joy, that's what the angels are saying to the shepherds. It appears only one more time in the Gospel of Luke. If you flip to the very end of the Gospel of Luke, the second last verse, the beginning of the Luke says, this is Jesus. His birth is good news. It's great joy for all people. And then at the very last verse, second last verse in the Gospel of Luke, here's what it reads. After Jesus ascends into heaven, after his resurrection and his ascension, it says, then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with megas charo, great joy. It's this bookends to the story of Jesus. It's this announcement of great joy. And then saying they saw the life of Jesus. They saw the ministry of Jesus. He came, he healed them. He served them. He fed them. He died for them. He rose up again. And then he ascends and he says, I'm going to pour out the Spirit. And as he ascends, it says they were filled with great joy. God entrusts the precious story of the birth of his son to lowly shepherds far away from the palace and far away from the temples. Angels show up to shepherds. And so here's my last point. The shepherds remind us that God runs to the margins, to the vulnerable, to the weak, to the socially outcast, to the ones that are far away. And we might add, as shepherds were seen in those days as stinky people, right? And entrust them with the treasure of the good news of great joy for all peoples. So my question to you today is this, very simply. Where do you find yourself in this story? Do you identify most with Zechariah, who is praying and participating in all the rituals, going to church, hopping on the Zoom calls, but not fully believing or expecting a real miracle, right? Or are you like Mary, a lowly, humble one that is astounded that God would even choose her, saying, God, I just want to do your will. I am yours. Or maybe you're like the shepherd. You might think of yourself as outcast, outside, treated as marginal. You might think of yourself as stinky, that nobody wants to be around, and that you don't have whatever it is, right? And the angels come and tell you about the sweetness of God's gift, right? That is why the writer of the carol say, from the earlier song that we sang. And this, my friends, is the culmination of the last 6 weeks of our sermons. It's in this little phrase of that old little town of Bethlehem. It's this little phrase, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see the lie. And then it says, of the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Jesus is the fulfillment, the culmination, the one that we all have been longing for, the one that we've been waiting for, the sweetness of whom is great joy, will bring great joy for all peoples. My friends, the hopes and longings of yesteryears, the fears and anxieties of our present are all met in the one born on Christmas Day. This indeed is good news for great joy that'll be for all peoples. Merry Christmas to all of you. Will you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, born on Christmas Day, 2,000 years ago. Lord, we believe and we confess that veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Lord, we look to you and we say thank you for coming to us. You are God with us, Emmanuel. You came to show us what God is like, who God is, the character of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God, the meekness of God, the servant heart of God. Jesus, you came to show us the face of God. And so we thank you for coming to us. And Lord, we pray that we would have eager, receptive hearts in this season. Lord, we pray that hearts like Zechariah's that are praying, but still, Lord, incredulous, we pray for you to shatter our doubts, shatter our hesitations, and we pray for a wholehearted, full joy to flood our souls. Help us to see like Zechariah did. But Lord, please skip the muteness, Lord. We want to be able to see you and receive the miracle, Lord. We don't want to be people that are incredulous. We want to have eagerness like Mary to say, God, just use us. We want everybody on earth to know you, to know the love of Jesus. Please use us, Lord, to share the good news of great joy for all people. And Lord, thank you that through the shepherds, you remind us that you always look at the margins. And wherever we find ourselves, Lord, when we are down, when we are dejected, when we're disappointed, when we are lonely during this quarantine, when we are far away from our loved ones, when we can't celebrate like we want to, with all of our disappointments, we sometimes feel like we're up on a hill hanging out with sheep in the middle of the night with everybody having a great time in the city. And so, Lord, we feel like shepherds sometimes. But thank you, Lord, that you send angels to shepherds. And we pray now, Lord, that we would be eagerly anticipating your visit into our hearts. Come and fill us with great joy. And we thank you for the birth of our Savior Jesus. And we want to now celebrate and sing together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.